Well, this morning, I'm going to skip the scripture reading because I'm going to read it in my conversation with you. So just, I know you can hang on to that for a minute. And we'll get there eventually when Paul is writing in Romans 12. I want to read something to you that's been very meaningful to me in this past few years. And it is a statement about love. And it goes like this. Revolutionary love is a wellspring of care, an awakening of the inherent dignity and beauty of others and the earth, a quieting of the ego, a way of moving through the world in relationship, asking, what's your story? What's at stake? What is my part in your flourishing? Loving others, even our opponents in this way, has the power to sustain political, social, and moral transformation. This is how love changes the world. That was written by Valerie Carr. I don't know about you all, but I'm pretty weary. I live my life as a progressive Christian, and I struggle with that label. Like you, I immediately realized the word has that identifier Christian means a lot of different things to even the people in this room and certainly the people out there. It doesn't mean the same thing, and it certainly doesn't mean the same thing in the halls of many mainstream organizations, as evidenced by our deep social and religious and structural division in the world. Now, frankly, I'm a little weary of saying, I'm a pastor, but not that kind. I'm a Christian, but not that kind. And you know, we laugh at that because we know that's exactly what people are thinking. I have to explain what kind I am. What the heck? Our current situations, crises, and our here at home and around the globe have me questioning my own claim of being a compassionate, tolerant, accepting person. My desire to be a follower of Jesus conflicts with my desire to see evildoers get theirs. And of course, I get to define who the evildoers are. It's a good world. Why? Well, because my feelings and my reactions to willful ignorance, cruelty, tensions between groups makes me feel, well, a lot less like Jesus, as I understand it. So the verses that we are going to read in Romans 12 are not to be heard, literally. The verses we're going to hear are truth, not necessarily true in the same way that 2 plus 2 is 4. Now, scholar Marcus Borg was one of my favorites, and he said, so much of what we read in the Bible are less true stories than they are truth stories, in that they point to something larger or beyond themselves to amplify a situation, an idea, happening in the world. So this is what we're hearing here. There's a lot of symbolism in this scripture, metaphor, hyperbole, and of course wisdom. Now, the Apostle Paul, the stormy, fiery Apostle Paul, is writing to the church, and there are a bunch of new Gentile Christians, and they're struggling with some members of the Jewish community. Now, remember, they weren't Jews, so they're Christians now coming into this Jesus story, not with the background of Torah, not with the background of Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not with that background at all. So they're coming into it from a very different place in the stream of the advancement of Christianity. So some of the people in the Jewish community who have become Christ followers don't like these new upstart, whatever they are, is over there. Some of them oppose them. And as a group, and they formed that this group formed in Rome, it was this, of course, the seat of the empire. So it's best to hear the scripture like you're listening to the other side of a phone conversation. You know how that is at home, and you're on the phone, and you're going, oh my goodness, really? And somebody's standing there going, what happened? So that's kind of the temperature here. We're asking, what's happening? Because we're hearing Paul's side of the conversation, but it's a very revealing one. So let's listen to it with fresh minds and eyes. So this is Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Something's been going on because Paul says, therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Well, he really didn't say sisters, but the NIV put it in there. Just saying. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. So I'm going to stop there. This is not about throwing yourself on the sacrificial altar, you know, slitting your wrists, sacrificing yourself to fire. That's not what Paul means at all, though it's come to mean that in lots of Christian circles. Paul means dedicating the mind and the body to God, i.e. right behavior, a very Jewish tenet. Jewish people really believe all of it is about right behavior, no matter how you feel about the person or the situation, to do the right thing. So we go on. Paul says on his phone conversation on this side, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Wow, that means everybody's got a different level or kind of faith. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's a God thing. So Paul is saying this on his one-sided phone conversation here. "For each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith." This is not predicting the future, by the way. Paul understands this as being speaking a present word of God to the present community before them. "If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is leading, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Love must be sincere, says Paul. "Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. And never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." And in the Jewish world, hospitality is considered a commandment. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine, I will avenge, I will repay.' On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Darn it, Paul. Those words convict, don't they? "There are just so many humans I do not love, and I do not wish well. I'll confess that to you here in this safe hall. Not even well enough to shower them with kindness in order to heap fiery coals on their head. Heaven help me. Heaven help us all. Evil is all around us. It makes headlines, I know. I work there every day. It destroying good people, killing the planet with mindless greed, dumbing down education, dumbing down church, family, friendships, etc., trivializing sacred things. And evil is not some independent, disembodied thing out there. Evil is hatched and fertilized and grown in the hearts of people. People who seem to care nothing about anyone or anything. Now, how that's possible confuses me, but it is possible, and you know that it's true. So this was true in the days of Paul when he is writing this letter to these people. Paul wrote this material smack dab in the middle of their life in the Roman Empire. People had no voice, no power, and certainly no citizenship rights. And that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? A little too contemporary. I was in need in these times of some comfort laced with a healthy dose of inspiration. And I found it in the brilliant words of social justice advocate, documentarian, lawyer, and faith leader in the Sikh religion, the young lady I quoted in the beginning, Valerie Carr. I encourage you to go listen to her powerful TED Talk. In her TED Talk, she speaks from her culture and her faith about this kind of love that's truly revolutionary. Now, Paul was using the words and the ideas of his time, just as the biblical writers, of course, would do. And his eloquent words express exactly what Valerie Carr says in her contemporary eloquence. When we're surrounded by evildoers in dark times, we tend to narrow our focus and tend to see only what is right in front of our noses. The macro can overwhelm us and freeze us in the bonds of inaction. So Valerie Carr reminds us that others have tread this pathway before. This is not new. This is the world. This pathway from dark to light, and we can draw direction, and we can draw hope from them. We can learn that whatever seems permanent is not. In her TED Talk, Revolutionary Love, she describes the war waging in a woman's body as she is preparing to give birth. In that powerful moment called transition, and ladies, you've been there, you know what I mean, the female body is on fire, stretching and pushing and straining to release a new life. The pain is insane. Valerie Carr says her husband was doing his part. They'd had the birthing classes, so he was coaching and doing the best he could. Her father couldn't stand it, so he's standing outside the room, and her mother is right there by her. And Valerie Carr says she looked at her mother to scream, "I can't do this." And that mother began to speak into her ear her grandfather's powerful Sikh prayer. She said, "The hot winds cannot touch you. You are brave." Carr says that in that moment she saw behind her mother, her grandmother, her great-grandmother, her great-great-grandmother, and the whole line of women who had done this before. And at that moment, she screamed and pushed, and her son was born. And her mother immediately began to feed her as she began to feed her newborn son. Her mother had never stopped laboring for her from her own birth to the birth of her son. And it came to her then that love is more than a rush of feelings that happens to us if we're lucky. Love is sweet labor, fierce, bloody, imperfect, life-giving, and a choice we make over and over again. Valerie Carr has dedicated her life to fighting for the voiceless, the marginalized, and all the hate using her love model. And she calls it revolutionary love. And that's exactly what Paul was saying in Romans 12. It's what we're saying here today, that revolutionary love, the kind that brings about positive change, is to enter into labor for others. In this era of enormous rage, when the fires are burning all around us, revolutionary love, not some sappy sentimentalism, is the call of our times. Revolutionary love turns strangers into sisters and brothers. In her tradition, Sikhism teaches, "I see no enemy, I see no stranger." Paul, in the name of Jesus, was teaching the same radical, revolutionary thing. And we have to see the depth of the situation, the expanse of it, the vastness of it, the impact over time. We have to see and act in love. Revolutionary love helps us love our opponents when we tend to want to harm them, which will never lead to healing of us or them. After 9/11, Carr famously and poignantly and tenderly said, "In the fear of the nation that we had been attacked, everyone's afraid, this is the end, this is the darkest time." And she said, what if this darkness is not the darkness of a tomb, but the darkness of a womb? Hope is born from the darkness of a womb. New life is born from the darkness of the womb. And hope gives us a new way to see in the dark. That is revolutionary love.